For today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, Evangelism in Judea and Samaria, as we pick up in Acts chapter 8, verse 3. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and haling men and women, committing them to prison. So Paul was empowered by the Sanhedrin to imprison those who called upon the Lord, and he was going to the house fellowships and just wreaking havoc among the early church. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And so, far from stamping out the witness of the church, all the persecution did was spread the witness all over the place. For everywhere they went, they were preaching the word of God, and thus the gospel began to spread throughout Judea and Samaria. Now Jesus had said to his disciples in the first chapter, verse 8, "And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem." And remember, they said to them, "You have filled this city with this man's doctrine." And in Judea and in Samaria. And so we find now the next movement of the church as it goes beyond Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria as the result of this persecution, Paul being one of the chief persecutors of the church. So Philip, now we are introduced to a second of the seven who was appointed to the task of waiting tables in the early church and overseeing the church's welfare program. God is taking another one now, filled with the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom and of good report, and is using him now in the ministry of an evangelist. And later on, we find, years later, that Philip is living in Caesarea, and he is called there Philip the Evangelist. And we are told that by this time he now has four daughters who possess the gift of prophecy. And as Paul is returning to Jerusalem, he stops and spends a few days with Philip in Caesarea. And I imagine that Paul and Philip, as they were there, probably recounted some of the early experiences of Stephen and of Paul's being there, because Philip was there and around the situation too, and how their paths had crossed earlier in life, only when they were going different directions, and how God has brought them together in the communion of the gospel here now later on in Caesarea. So Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And remember, the word Christ is the Greek word for the Messiah. So he preached the Messiah unto them. Now, the Samaritans were looking for the Messiah. You remember when Jesus met the woman at the well there near Shechem. She said to him, "We know that when the Messiah has come, he is going to teach us all things." They were looking for the Messiah. They knew the scriptures that related to the Messiah, and they were looking for the Messiah. And you remember that the woman went into the town and started telling people, come and hear a man who has told me everything that I've ever done. Is this not the Messiah? And they came out and they heard Jesus. And then they said, now we believe, not because of what you have told us, but because we have heard and seen for ourselves. And so the seed was already planted in Samaria. And so Philip went to proclaim the Messiah unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voices, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and those that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. The city of Samaria, the gospel is now being preached, and the result of the gospel in the hearts of the people is that of great joy. Always the result of the preaching of the good news. Now there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, and he bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. There was this fellow, was probably a warlock. He used sorcery. He had the people convinced that he had great mystical, magical powers. And all of the people had given heed to him, from the least of them to the greatest, saying that this man had a great power of God. And to him they had regard, because for a long time he had been bewitching them with these sorceries. But when they believed Philip, and the preaching of the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. They were freed from the bewitching of this Simon, and they were brought to the gospel and baptized. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Peter and John, interesting companions in the gospel records. Men of different temperaments, yet brought together and very closely associated with each other. But it is interesting that this is the last mention of John in the book of Acts. Now, Peter comes in for further mention. Attention will, of course, later on turn to Paul and to Barnabas and to others. But this, interestingly enough, in the book of Acts, is the last mention of John. Now, John did outlive the rest of the disciples, and of course, in the later years, wrote his gospel, his three epistles, and the book of Revelation. But later on, as we are dealing with the church in Jerusalem, and the issues that come up before the church council, John, strangely, is not mentioned as in any type of a role. It's the witness is silent concerning John, and I really don't have any real suggestion for that, except that it's just not there, and I don't know why. But as John said in his gospel, I suppose if everything were written that should be written, all of the books in the world could not contain the things that should have been written about these things. So when the church or the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Now, that would take away the idea of Peter being the Pope, because he was sent. by the apostles. He was sent by them. It didn't say that, you know, as you know, he had the pontifical authority and was giving the orders, but he was sent by the apostles, who, when they were come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, it is interesting how that this has been a problem to so many Bible commentators. The fact that they had not yet received the Holy Spirit, that he had not fallen upon them as yet. And so they, you see, it is commonly acknowledged that a person is baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. And no man can call Jesus Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And the moment a person receives Jesus Christ and is baptized, the Holy Spirit comes into their lives. We know that you cannot receive Jesus without receiving the Holy Spirit into your life. And so this poses a great problem to the majority of Bible commentators when we find that the people in Samaria had believed and were baptized in water, and yet the apostles sent them down that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen upon any of them. I am surprised with all of these scholars who are so problemed over this particular text that they have not noted the Greek preposition. You remember Jesus said concerning the Holy Spirit to his disciples, "For he is with you and shall be in you." But then later Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Now this is the same Greek preposition, hypi, that is used here. The Holy Spirit had not yet fallen hippie upon them. So the commentators have difficulty trying to say, well, you know, they weren't yet filled with the Spirit. This was some special case in Samaria because, you know, this was the first time outside of Jerusalem and all. And they really wrestle and do all kinds of foolish things with this text because they do not want to acknowledge that there is an empowering experience of the Holy Spirit apart from conversion. But yet that's exactly what the text does prove. That yes, we do receive the Holy Spirit in us when Christ comes into our lives, but there is an empowering experience subsequent to our salvation where our lives are endued with the power of God's Spirit as he comes upon us, anointing us for power to serve God. And it's a very simple, obvious solution, but it is one that most of the Bible commentators really stumble heavily over this. And I am amused at the various explanations they try to give of this particular text when the answer is so simple. They had received Jesus Christ. They were baptized, so obviously the Spirit was dwelling in them, but they had not had an empowering experience like the apostles experienced on the day of Pentecost. For he was not yet fallen upon any of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay my hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit. Now, when Simon saw that through the laying on of the hands, the Holy Spirit was imparted, there must have been some kind of visible or audible evidence that they were being empowered with the Holy Spirit, else why would he ask for that power? If there was just, they would just lay hands on and say, receive the Holy Spirit, receive the Holy Spirit, receive the Holy Spirit, and there was nothing visible or audible to signify that the gift was being imparted, there wouldn't be this great desire by Simon to possess the same kind of power. No doubt there was some type of evidence that these people were receiving an empowering of God's Spirit upon their lives. And I really do not doubt but what they were speaking in other tongues and perhaps prophesying, as was the case in Ephesus in the 19th chapter. Though it is not here declared, I personally feel that this probably was the case, and that is why Simon desired to purchase this power. Now his desire to purchase the power or a position in the church is where the name for that evil, which later permeated the church, was originated, simony. That is the purchase of a position within the church. And unfortunately, the church went through a very dark period of history where positions in the church were auctioned off to the highest bidder. And there were times where the Pope, the position of the Pope, was actually auctioned and purchased by the highest bidder. That awful evil known as simony that did come into the church, that purchasing position or authority. This is a common practice among magicians. If a magician has a good trick, other magicians will seek to buy that trick. How it is done, and there is among those who are practicing that art of legerdemain, the common practice of selling the tricks to one another. And so Simon, being a sorcerer, being a deceiver, bewitching the people, having in his past purchased various types of information, thought that he could purchase now this gift of God. But Peter said unto him, your money perish with thee, because you have thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. What a horrible thing. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. And so Peter, exercising now this gift of discernment, begins to really deal with the issue of Simon's heart. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Now, though he had followed Philip and was a great admirer of the works that Philip was doing, yet within his heart there was the gall of bitterness, probably bitter over the fact that he was no longer looked up to the people as he had once been, bitter over the fact that the people were now following a new leader, even Jesus Christ, whom Philip had declared unto them, and that his little crowd had turned from him unto another, and that bothered him deep down within his heart, though on outwardly he was there with Philip and followed Philip and was baptized. Inwardly, it was eating away. The bond of iniquity, the gall of bitterness. What a terrible thing bitterness is. How sad it is that a person would harbor bitterness in their heart. Bitterness can only hurt you. It only does you harm. You really can't afford bitterness. And he was told, pray that God might forgive you of this. For down in your heart, you have bitterness, the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon, and he said, pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken will come upon me. And he asked for prayer, and I believe it was sincere. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem, and they preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So John and Peter became evangelists. And as they were returning back to Jerusalem, they stopped in the villages of the Samaritans and preached the gospel unto many.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Acts on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of the Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning Acts 8. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
May the Lord bless you and watch over you this week. May His hand be upon your life to strengthen you, to guide you. May He use you as His instrument to do His work. May God fill you with love and with understanding, compassion, the Spirit. May you walk in the Spirit and be led of the Spirit of God this week. In Jesus' name.
The Word for Today resource, C3000 Flash Drive, is a great way to listen to Chuck Smith teach from Genesis through Revelation, verse by verse. This digitally remastered audio was taught at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, from the years 1985 through 1999. It includes 634 audio messages. Pastor Chuck covers Hebrew and Greek word origins, historical biblical dates and information, church history, biblical exhortations and practical applications, and many more topics. You can order this flash drive at twft.com or by calling 1-800-272-9673. I'm your host, Kathy Parrish. Thanks for listening.
Little country church on the edge of town. People coming every day from miles around for meetings and for songs. It's not the way it used to be.
This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.